Well, good morning. We have been working our way through the confession, and thank you. And we have been talking about chapter 21, which talks about Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. Thank you. So, does anybody remember the first two things that we had liberty from? Anybody remember? Liberty from one of them? Okay. Guilt. And last week we talked about wrath. Wrath of God. Guilt of sin and wrath of God. And today, if you look at your handout there, I have the paragraph one there for you. I always want to mention, as we talk about the confession, that the confession is our guide. It is not above the Bible. It is not equal to the Bible. It simply gives us a guide to go. And we always want to be measuring it and looking at it against Scripture, which is our ultimate authority. But the third thing that we see here, if you look at the top of your handout, this I have a portion of paragraph one. The liberty Christ has purchased for believers in the gospel is found in their freedom from the guilt of sin, which we covered, the condemning wrath of God, which we talked about, and now, this morning, we're going to be talking about the severity and curse of the law. And then you can see also there, it continues beyond that. But we've been talking about these freedoms, these liberties, or these things that we have been liberated from by being believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, what I want to begin to talk about is this concept of severity and curse of the law that we have been freed from. So the first thing that may come to your mind when we talk about the law is the severity and curse of the law. Is the law of God bad? Is that some kind of curse to us? Will, would you read for me the first two verses that are there from Psalm 1 and Romans 7 on your handout? Do you have that here? That's okay.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And Romans 7. For I delight in the law of the Lord, of God according to the inward man.
Okay, so we see in the Old Testament, we see that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, and it says that his delight is in the law of the Lord. So we're seeing here that the law of God is delight. And then some people would say, well, that was Old Testament. But then we see that conveyed to the New Testament when Paul says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So, what is this curse of the law? And let's, if you want to turn your Bibles, you can. I have several of the verses there, but if you want to look over to Galatians 3, I find kind of an extended treatment of this there, and so we'll be looking at it. But what is this curse of the law we're talking about? If the law of God is something we're supposed to delight in, then how can it be this curse that we are freed from as believers? Well, we see here, I think I have it there for you in your handout, Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And then in Romans 3, 20 and 21 there, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, by reading of those verses, what would your understanding be of what the curse of the law is?
We cannot perfectly keep the law, therefore it condemns us.
Absolutely right. So the curse of the law is talking about the fact that God's law is perfect and holy. And if we use that as a standard or a means by which to be saved from our sins and reconciled to God, it is absolutely going to be a curse for you. If you're an unbeliever, this is a curse for you because the law of God, the holy standard of God, which is absolute sinless perfection, you will never be able to attain it. You will never be able to achieve it. And so therefore, it becomes a curse for you as far as a means of salvation. So let's continue here and talk about kind of to what extent is this curse? What are we talking about here? Well, the first thing we can look at just to get it in our minds about what this law of God is that we can't keep, we can look at the Ten Commandments. I think I have a summary of it there for you. No other gods before you. No idols. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. So just in that, we have almost an overwhelming ask, right, with regards to us keeping this law. These are the commands of God, and this is just a summary. If you look in the New Testament, we see that Jesus summarized this law and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody in here doing that? Probably not. Again, this is just the tip of the iceberg. Because when we begin to look at, say, the Ten Commandments, and let's just say, for instance, do not commit adultery, Jesus really breaks down and expresses this concept of holiness with adultery. And he says, you say, if you commit adultery with a woman, you have sinned. But Jesus says, it goes further than that. What does he say? What did Christ say? Yes. The concept of adultery goes beyond physical adultery. The holiness of God goes to the heart. It goes to the intent of the heart. And so he says, even if you look lustfully after a woman to commit adultery with her, you have already done that. You have already committed that sin. And so this standard, this holiness of God, now becomes a curse to those who would try to use this as a means of salvation. Well, I think it was John MacArthur laid out a few things there. I think I have it in your sheet. We're talking about to what extent is this curse. Number one, the law requires behavior contrary to your nature. The law requires behavior contrary to your nature. I touched upon this in the first session. We talked about freedom of the will. And what we said is that sin has so wrecked you with regard to the things of God that you do not desire the things of God as an unbeliever. Your natural inclination is to reject the things of God and to do it your way, to do things according to your own natural inclinations and your own natural desires. So this extent to which this is a curse is a big problem for you as an unbeliever, because your natural inclinations are against the things of God. The next thing is that it requires behavior that is impossible. It requires behavior that is impossible. We already mentioned one of the things, which was love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, and strength. Anybody in here doing that? I don't think so. And then we see the perfection element put for us in James 2:10, which says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in," what? One point. He is guilty of what? All. All. If you're an unbeliever, and your goal is to make yourself acceptable to God by doing good things, that means by which you are attempting is a curse to you. This would be a curse to you. You are cursed. You will not attain it. You will not attain it. The next thing, number four there, the law refuses to accept good intentions. That's the next layer here. Well, maybe God just says, you know what? He gave it a good try. Well, he gave it a good try. Right? So, John MacArthur, in preaching on this, said that he had referenced a pastor who had gotten a letter from someone who said, you know, based on what you're saying about this curse of the law, or, you know, about soteriology is what you're talking about, the doctrine of salvation, wouldn't Mother Teresa go to heaven? And this man's response was, this pastor's response to this lady was, surely you don't think God would send someone to hell just because they got their soteriology wrong. Just because they got the means by which we are saved. Just because they didn't understand how you are saved and reconciled to God. You don't think God would send somebody to hell for that, do you? Just because of a misunderstanding? And you know what John MacArthur said? He said, that's why people go to hell, because they don't get their soteriology right. This is a rampant misunderstanding in the lives of unbelievers. And if you've done, we had a great showing at our first corporate evangelism gathering a few weeks ago. And I have done this in the past with another church, street evangelism. And almost without, it is almost without exception, if you run into an unbeliever, typically, if you ask them what would make them have a right standing before God, what are some of the answers that you get?
Works.
Yeah. Well, I just do the best that I can, and I hope God gives me grace for good intentions. Right? It's very rampant thinking. It's very common thinking. Of course, we know that some of the false religions, some people, in a sense, have the God right, but the method wrong, and some people have the God wrong. They're not even starting out. But many of your false religions that worship false gods, of course, that fails from the get-go. But almost all religions, other than Christianity, ascribe to some kind of works-based attainment of a reconciliation with God. So this is a big problem if you're an unbeliever. This is a curse to you, this attainment of perfection. The last thing that I have there for you, number five, is there's no payback plan. There's no payback plan. What do I mean by that?
What do you think I mean?
Change your mind and be like, okay, I'm going to be a good person for the rest of my life and pay back the deeds that I've done.
Yes. And again, this is something that's common thinking. Somebody that had a particularly sinful lifestyle, and you see this in the news, and you know, it's like, okay, now I've stopped these behaviors, and now I'm working for this nonprofit, and I'm giving my life to help people, and I'm going to make up for all my sins. And the curse of the law says you were a sinner at birth, and you have been nothing but a sin factory since birth, and there is no payback plan in the plan of God. You will find that concept, at least not promoted positively, anywhere in the Bible. There's no payback plan. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is no recourse for the person who decides, well, I'll just pay God back. No. So what is the purpose of the law? The next thing that I have there for you is Romans 3:20-21. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So if this law is a curse to the unbeliever, we talk about believers and we said is a delight to them, but for the unbeliever, what is a purpose of the law? What does this verse talk about? And I have a couple of blanks there for you. The law shows us our sin, and our sin points us to our need of Christ. To our need of Christ. So as an unbeliever, what I'm asking you to consider is that this curse of the law is upon you. You will not attain salvation. You will not attain reconciliation with God by trying to do good things. You can do very good things. You're sitting in church right here, right now. You can do lots of good things in this world, but none of them will reconcile you to God. Only one thing will reconcile you to God, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is repenting of your sins, one of them being your thought that you can attain salvation and be pleasing to God through your works. Turn to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and put your faith and trust in Him. So, the next question would be, what is the means by which someone is saved from the curse of the law? Micah, can you read Galatians 3:11?
Yeah. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by
faith. By faith. And then Micah, go ahead and read Ephesians 2:8 and 9.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Okay. So the means by which we are saved from the curse of the law is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're putting your faith and trust in Him. And that is the way that you can be reconciled to God. Any questions on that?
When I was a new believer, I didn't quite understand what that meant. I heard that we have to have faith in Christ and believe in Him. And so I came to an understanding that what we have faith in is that the work that He did on the cross by dying in our place, I'm trusting in that work,
yes,
that it was sufficient to cover the cost and the penalty for my sins. Mm-hmm. So I think sometimes we sell the message short a little bit by just saying have faith in Christ.
Yes.
Even though that's what's necessary, people have to know what they're having faith in.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know what I mean?
Absolutely right. Which is exactly my next point.
Hey.
But thank you, brother. Thank you. And Frank, would you, the next thing there says, how did Christ give us freedom from the curse of the law? Frank, would you read Galatians 3:13?
Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
There you go. So Christ became the curse for us. In what way, Stephen, did Christ become the curse for us? We've been talking about the curse and what it is. How did Christ become the curse or fulfill this curse or this ask?
He stood in our place, and He became, as Scripture says, He became sin. He became as if we were standing in the wrath of God. So Christ was judged according to our own works, our own failures, our own sin. And through that, He became cursed so that then we could become righteous.
Great. What about the law, the keeping of the law, Stephen? Did Christ, did He have to do that, or was that part of it?
He had to perfectly obey it, and that earned Him the obedient side of our justification. But then he, on the cross, received the penalty for not obeying it in our place.
Yes. So. Absolutely right. So Christ perfectly obeyed the law. This curse to us, this law that we can't keep, Christ perfectly kept the law. He lived a sinless life. He walked around on this earth for 3 decades as fully man, fully God, and he never sinned once. Staggering. Staggering to consider that. But that's what he did, and that's what was required in order for him to then become, as Stephen said, that curse for us. He became the qualified substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. He perfectly obeyed the law, then paid the price for us who didn't. Okay? So, that said, what about the law now? Okay? What about the law now? And now we're getting into a little bit of paragraph 2 in the confession, so I'm not going to go too deep today, but obviously we're getting into this concept now of, okay, great theological stuff, great theological truths, how shall we now live? Right? We should always turn theological truths into practical living. So what about the law now? Romans 3:28 and 31. Jonathan, you have that there. Can you read that for me?
Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law.
What? We establish the law. This law was a curse to us in Christ. Christ became this curse for us. And so, the natural thinking that can come out of this for believers is what?
Yeah,
in faith in Christ, I don't need the law anymore. I can live however I want. This is great. No. Paul says, certainly not. Certainly not. He says, on the contrary, we establish the law. Uh-oh. We establish the law. What does that mean? Well, over in Hebrews 8 through 10, gives us a good look at this. This verse says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So now, as new covenant believers, this curse of the law is no longer a curse for us. We've been freed from it. Now the law becomes lovely. It becomes wonderful. And now, because of what Christ did on the cross, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, now God begins to write these laws on our, what?
Hearts.
On our hearts. I told you this back when we touched on it in week 1 regarding the freedom of the will. Now, when you are regenerated, God takes you who did not have the ability to choose the things of God and now gives you a new ability to love the things of God. He writes His law upon our hearts, and naturally now then we desire the things of God. We begin to love the things of God. Look at this. This is a great, I think I put it on there for you. I hope I did. Yes, I did. From Henry. God articles with His people that He will put His laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. He once wrote His laws to them. Now He will write His laws in them. You see? We had before this law on the outside. It was a book of rules, if you will, that we were unable to keep. But he says now he will write his laws in them. He says that is, he will give them understanding to know and believe his law. He will give them memories to retain them. He will give them hearts to love them and consciences to recognize them. He will give them courage to profess them and power to put them in practice. The whole habit and frame of their souls shall be a table and a transcript of the law of God. This is the foundation of the covenant. And when this is laid, duty will be done wisely, sincerely, readily, easily, resolutely, constantly, and comfortably. Wow. Wow. Now, this whole concept of the law completely changes for us. Now it is a beautiful thing, and what Henry said here is not that we will be freed from the law in the sense that I don't have to follow it. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what will be the outpouring of your conversion? What will that do with regards to the law? You want to follow it. You want to follow it. It goes from an unbeliever saying, I have to follow this if I'm going to be in a right standing before God, to the believer saying, I can't follow it. My faith is in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust Him, and now, thank you, I have the Holy Spirit, and now those things begin to flow out of me. Things I didn't have before. Desires I didn't have before. Love for God I didn't have before. So, what we need to be careful of, and this goes heavily into, make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself here. Yeah, we'll stick with this concept. So what is the What is the evidence? So what do you say to somebody who says, I don't need the law anymore. Christ saved me. I can live how I want. How do you talk to that person? What do you say?
I would think that if how you want is contrary to God's law, then you better examine yourself to see if you're truly converted.
Yes.
Yeah, look no further than the Lord's Word itself. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Yes. So, this concept of, I guess the term that we would use is called antinomianism. It's anti-law. Saying, I don't need the law of God, but the true believer, the real believer, the one that has been converted and regenerated and has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit would never talk like that, or at least not chronically or in a way that they would just stay in that course. That is not the talk of a believer. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will begin to have the law of God. You can talk about, you know, baby Christians, immature Christians. Okay, we get into, probably talk a little, we get into paragraph 2 about this concept of carnal Christianity, but the concept of carnal Christianity is really an oxymoron. Okay? They go against one another. Now, obviously we're not talking about perfection, we're not talking about perfection of Christians, but if your stated purpose as a Christian in life is to say, don't need the law, not going to worry about my sin, that's a big problem. And it does not align with biblical truth. Yes?
I think part of that conversation, going back to that person, is one target I would hit is, what's your view of salvation? Are you just, is your view of God's salvation just that He's going to save you from hell, and that's it? Like, is forgiveness the ultimate of salvation? I think there's a lot of evangelical preachers who have preached, you know, you don't want to go to hell, so believe in Jesus. Like, it's all about forgiveness.
Yes.
That's not the ultimate point of salvation.
Yes.
The ultimate point is He's making us for good works. He's making us like Christ. And so if we hit it from that point, which Jesus spoke about, Paul spoke about, Peter speaks about, then it points that it's not forgiveness. That's not the ultimate. The ultimate is being made in the family of God, to live with Him in all eternity, to reflect God.
Yes.
Who is God? He is righteous completely.
Yes.
And so that's the whole point of salvation. I like how Piper says, Forgiveness just gets stuff out of the way so that we can live with God in all eternity. And so I think it's a really good angle to hit, because I think a lot of people just think, oh, well, my salvation is forgiveness only.
Yes.
No, it's not being made. If you're saved for Christ.
He's for Christ. And we are
the next step.
Yep, that's the next step. That's what we're headed towards, and that's what God gives us. I love the way Pastor Wheeler, he always says that God saved us from the penalty of our sin, but He also saved us from the pleasure and the practice of our sin. Okay, and I love that, because that's what we're talking about when you have a new heart, is you hate your sin. You will sin. And you maybe even for a moment have pleasure in that sin. But then the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you say, oh, God, help me. Help me to hate my sin. Please forgive me for that. Help me to love your law and obey you. That is the response of the believer. So this concept of antinomianism is completely rejected by the Apostle Paul and by God. So I want to move now to kind of this next concept, and we're still in this vein of how shall I now live, or how shall we now live. And I have some stuff from Piper there. So Piper, he mentions that in Galatians, who is the book written to?
Believers.
It's written to believers. So he says here, so the works of the law in Galatians 3:10 refers to self-reliant efforts at obedience, which are the very opposite of faith. They are the self-reliant effort to demonstrate virtue to man and God. Therefore, the phrase works of the law is synonymous with, to the Christian, for the Christian, works of the law is synonymous with, what's your guess?
Condemnation?
I'm going for legalism. Legalism. Okay? So as a Christian, we can turn, although we have been freed from the curse of the law, we put our faith and trust in Christ, when we get down to our Christian living, what can be our tendency?
I gotta do it to keep in the family.
What'd you say?
I gotta do it to keep in the family.
I gotta do it to keep in the family. I like that. I gotta do it to keep in the family. I gotta keep doing this. I gotta keep pleasing God. I gotta keep trying to attain some type of stature before God. And of course, this goes in and wrecks our relationship with God so many times, because we self-loathe. We talk about this concept of prideful self-loathing. In other words, oh, I messed up. I broke the law of God. Now God doesn't love me anymore. Anybody ever cross that bridge, come to that? Yes, we do this. But when we say we're freed from the curse of the law, and this God asking us or requiring this perfect obedience, we see that Christ saved us from this curse, but we can, like we often do with many concepts in the Christian life, we can pull it back in. We can pull the curse back upon us and say, no, I know the Bible says that I'm freed from the curse of the law, but surely this must have reduced my standing with God. This must have, now I'm going to have to do extra. I got to do extra devotions to make up for it. Right? This is what we do. And this can turn into, okay, so first of all, we talked about asking for forgiveness a couple weeks ago. We said there's a right response. There is repentance and a reapplication of faith in Christ and turning to Him with our sins and asking for Him to forgive us. And the Bible says that He will do that. So we restore that relationship. But we need to be careful, because we can very quickly kind of revert back and forth. And honestly, many Christians kind of live in that land, right? They're constantly kind of beating themselves up and pulling this curse back upon them. So, any thoughts on that? Any thoughts on this concept? I mentioned legalism. So if we go into kind of that rule-keeping to please God mode, that's not all of what legalism is, but that's a large part of it. And so we can fall into that. Now, obviously, we'll be talking more about this because the next question is, well, you know, where does this concept of legalism, meet, but it's probably more like collide with the Christian liberty of conscience, right? And we'll be talking about that in paragraph two. But, there's a definitely discussion that we're going to have there. Any other thoughts on legalism? Do you guys understand what this curse is, how we've been freed from it, and how we are continue to be freed from it? Right? We're living in a way. Yes?
I think the balance there is often difficult. And if we're honest to ourselves, we realize that it's difficult. Because those that are regenerated, they want to live according to the law. They want to please God.
Yes.
They want to live according to that standard. Yet, at that very moment, the moment of our own pride, the moment we live according to the standard, because of the Spirit, we automatically turn it, and that was my effort.
Yes.
And we think, look at me, I'm doing this very well. Mm-hmm. And so there is that legalism that creeps in almost at every avenue.
Yes.
If you're not careful.
Yes. Absolutely right. Because we, as I said a couple weeks ago, we should feel bad about our sin. Okay? Not a self-loathing, but one that turns us back to Christ for a fresh application of His mercy to us. So we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, as Andrew kind of was saying. But it is very delicate. It is very, in our humanness and in our remaining sinfulness, we can do one or the other. We can self-loathe and bring the curse of the law on us, and then we can also well up with pride and say, "Look what I've done. I'm God must think very highly of me today." Right? Okay. Well, the summary for this that I have there for you: there is then freedom from the law. The believer is not under the law, but under grace. Because Christ kept the law, the believer receives salvation only because of Christ's obedience, and he is freed from the obligation to keep the law of God perfectly as a means of obtaining life and keeping life. The believer is saved by grace through faith in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. We thank you for what we learned today about you, O God. We praise you and worship you because you have become this curse for us. You have done what we were unable to do. You paid the penalty for our sin. You have fulfilled all of the obligations of the law. And so, God, because of your salvation to us, now you have written and are writing your law upon our hearts. And Father, you have given us the Holy Spirit to help us to love you more and more. Help us to understand this. Help us in times when we fail to remember, Father, to turn to you, Lord, not to ourselves, but Lord, to turn to you for confess our sins and ask you to forgive us so we can have this reapplication, this fresh application of your mercies. And also, Lord, help us and prevent us from becoming prideful, Father. When we do, we are able to keep and love you and do the things that you have asked us to do. So God, guard our hearts and help us now and be with us as we move into this time of corporate worship. I pray, Lord, ahead for our brother Luke as he will be preaching to us. We ask these things and we do it confidently in the name of Jesus. Amen.